Lord, you glorify yourself through our acts of praise. I thank you for so many venues to do that. May we never grow tired of doing it or hearing it. And I ask now, Lord, that in the next little bit, that our lives would be taught, touched, and transformed. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go over 6 different profiles of people that I've known and actually known for quite a while. If you hear yourself described, don't become afraid. Just turn to Jesus. If you hear somebody else described, don't become proud. Just pray for them to Jesus. And if you don't know anybody like this and you're not like this, then praise the Lord and pray for when you meet somebody. Because you will. First one I'm going to call Dietrich. Dietrich is negative. Dietrich is stressed. Dietrich is not his real name, nor will any of the other 5 have their real names attached to them. But Dietrich is quite disappointed with others. His cup is almost always half or less than half full. And when he looks at something, it's certainly more the sun is setting than the sun is rising. I suspect he's somewhat disappointed with himself, and it's difficult for him to be approving of many others. Now let's go to Willie. Willie's life message is, nobody can tell me what to do. Don't try. If you think about it for a little bit, there's a real root of rebellion attached to this kind of thinking. There's another reason, though. There was a twist on his childhood where, growing up in a home, at least he was tuned in only to the words of negativity. You'll never amount to anything. You won't succeed. That job's not done good enough. Now, mind you, let's not flip all the way over to every job is done with superlatives of wonderful achievement. I'm not here today to solve all the dynamics of human communication. I'm here to speak a message that addresses the issues of the heart. And so if you're told you're stupid and you'll never amount to anything when you're young, it probably does put you on a track of resenting authority figures, doubting yourself, and not wanting anybody to continue making you feel that way. Yes, so Willie also believes that nobody looks out for him. He thinks somebody should. Now let's go to Willie number 2. That's not very creative, and I wouldn't usually do it this way, but if you knew the details in my mind about these people, you'd understand why I did it. Willie number 2, when I first met him, was cheating on his wife and getting ready to leave her, and cheating in his business. But he was going to leave all that behind and move 500 miles to a different part of the country. He forgot that families are fairly interconnected, especially this one called Adventist. He had a hard time wondering why it was that while he was abandoning one woman for another and living an immoral lifestyle, that I didn't want him up front leading out in worship. I had not come to the place where I felt like I needed to disseminate that information, but there was something he didn't get about it. But I know why, because as time went by, I found out that Willie number 2's father was a philanderer who was also the head elder of his little church in the town he grew up in. And so Willie number 2 came by it honestly. He just saw his dad do it. He had a huge disconnect between the private inner self and the God that knew him and what everybody else knew about him. He is the Willie that, in not liking the parental dealings that sometimes have to come through the church, found another leader in the church. Just happened to be that the person on his mind at that moment was me, and he was sharing with the wife of an elder all my problems and how I had mistreated him. And that elder's wife looked at him and said, "How do I know? Because she told me." She said, "That's not the Ron Kelly I know." I want to tell you, friends, be careful how you listen to people. Yes, Willie, number two, was living in a world in which he didn't understand that his emotional body odor was causing problems for the people around him. Enough of the men. Let's jump over to the women. I'm going to call this lady Jamie. Jamie loved to talk. Now, I want to tell you, loving to talk can be good in some environments and it can be bad in another. The Scripture says, in many words, there is no lack of sin. My wife's grandpa used to say that an empty caboose rattles the loudest. There's something about wanting to talk that needs subject matter, and sometimes that subject matter is other people. In the course of being around Jamie, it became clear to me that she was angry. What was she angry about? I'm not positive for sure on everything. It wouldn't surprise me if something happened in her youth that was very much out of bounds. But I do know that in her life, her husband ignored her. So she loved to talk and he was fairly quiet. And the worst thing you can do to someone who loves to talk is ignore them. But that's what he did, because she said too much and she didn't say it the right way. You may not know anyone like Jamie. You may be Jamie. There's a cure. The second lady I'd like to talk about, I'll call Hazel. I put Hazel at the top of the angriest person I've ever known. Certainly the angriest woman. Hazel's story was, nobody looks out for me. I wouldn't be surprised one bit if there's a very dark chapter in her past. She won't admit it. And it's not the kind of thing you ask about. Some people have dealt with these chapters and found healing. Her way of healing was to bite your head off and make sure that you knew not to get too close and that she wasn't afraid of you. And she would keep everybody away with her anger. When it came to dealing with her, she could never get an objective look at herself. She was the one that always stepped in and took care of everybody else. A divorce in the family when she was a teenager turned her into the surrogate mom. That cost her her college education. That window of time for her went by. She was a very devoted mother. You might say even over-controlling. And in the midst of it all, it was a journey of perpetual difficulty in dealing with her. She too, as you might expect, was ignored by her husband, which didn't make either of these ladies happier campers. The last lady I want to talk about, again with a pseudonym, I'll call Willametta. Willametta's message was, and now you'll have heard this for the third time, nobody looks out for me. I care about everybody else. Why don't people care about me? There's one thing all six of these people, by and large, not totally, but all six of these people, by and large, had this general tendency. I'm not sure, with the exception of maybe my memory collects a moment or two, but by and large, their default was never to shed a tear. In other words, they almost never suffered through something, but they came out angry. Now, in the length of my life, which is past the novice stage, not to the expert stage yet, but in the experience phase, I'm going to tell you there's a reason they all had a problem with how they talked. There's a reason they were ignored, and there's a reason that they repelled people with their own lips. It's because behind every person whose fountain is corrupted, behind every person whose roots go down to bitterness, there's a story of why. And that story is a story that you can't always discern you usually cannot discern it in the immediacy. But as time goes by, you begin to put together a mosaic. You know, those little bits of ceramic that after a while you start to see the pattern. These things develop in people's lives. This morning, I want to go on a journey with you to make sure that it's not you, if it is you, that it's someone you can minister to if you know someone like that. And if you don't know anybody like that, you're ready to do something that might have a healing touch on their life should you meet them. Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to the book of Psalms. Let's start there. Psalms. We're going to start with chapter 140. I want you to understand that Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth, but what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him. Those are not Ron Kelly's words. Those are the words of Christ. And when you have this kind of dynamic going on in your life, you need to understand that evil speaking and negativity and this torrent of ugly words is making you more of what you don't want to be every time you express them, not only disrupting the peace and tranquility of those who have to hear them. Psalm number 140, looking at verse 3. The psalmist says, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Well, I want to tell you, I've been bitten. If you're a parent, you've probably been bitten. As a matter of fact, if you're a walking human being, you've probably been bitten. There is something about our tongues that sometimes find their source in things that are poisonous and deadly. And we say things. So sticks and stones may break our bones, but words may never hurt us, becomes perhaps the most colossal colloquialism or idiom that the human language has. Because right from the very beginning, we see words are powerful. Jesus, in the beginning of the book of books, chapter 1 of Genesis, says, in the beginning, God what? Said. There's something about this existence that we're experiencing that was spoken into being. When it comes to looking at the life of Christ in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. If there's something powerful in our ability to heal or destroy, to touch with tenderness or to wound, it's the knowledge that our words make a huge impact. So maybe you've been bitten, and maybe worse, you're doing the biting. I want to talk to you this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to Job chapter 5. Back up a few more pages. Job chapter 5. He had to endure some pretty confused words. Sometimes we do too. Job chapter 5, looking at verse 21. A promise I've claimed many times. Claim it yourself. The speaker says, you will be hidden from the scourge or the lash of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. Yes, indeed, the tongue has the power to inject poison into other people's lives. It's also like a big bullwhip. If you get it out, you can use it just the right way, and you can affect people very negatively by what you say. And if there's a reality in the world, it's that our fragile selves have our ideas of who we are rearranged by the words people say about us, the words people say to us. So if we're on a journey of healing, maybe we better stop and think about, where are the roots of our life? What is the fruit in my life like? And what kind of fountain is gushing from my heart? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming off the lips and rolling off the tongue is just the tip of the iceberg. So it's important that we don't live in an arena of denial. So now take your Bibles and go back, if you would, to the book of James. Little bitty book at the back of the Bible. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 3. He starts the chapter out with a pretty powerful statement. And the statement is such that the tongue is an unruly evil. Nobody can rein it in, it appears. Or at least it is exceptionally difficult to do. But this is what he says in chapter 1. He says, if anyone thinks that he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. Now, I'd like for you to dwell for just a moment on the word useless. If I go out to my car this afternoon and I get in it and I push the button to get it to start, but there's no gas in the engine, that car is useless to me. If you're a woman and you go to pull on your nylons and there's a big hole down by the ankle that races up to your knee, that is a useless pair of nylons. if you go to the cupboard and you reach in to get something, and out of the box of crackers you're opening flies a moth or two, and you pull the bag out and you see the remnants there, that food is useless. When it comes to evaluating our value in the experience of Christ, there's something Jesus wants to do through us. I wonder if we're not careful, if we might find out that our religion is useless to others and to us. It could be. It would be sad if it was useless to us and useless to others, but we still had placard across our life the moniker Christian, the signage Christian. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." But, here we go for the but. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," those two things are very connected, pride and arrogance, "my wounded self and the self that has to stand up for itself. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and" what? "Lie against the truth." Now, when I've had to deal with people who have systemically reinforced these wrong ways of talking to people, it's because throughout their life they have reinforced the wrong ways of thinking about people. The wrong ways of thinking, period. And so the problem is that God is too good to let us go through life and not bump into people that will let us know you're lying to yourself. Now, some people just get out of the way. Well, here comes a ball of fire. I'm getting out of the way. Some people can't get out of the way because they live under the same roof. Some people can't get out of the way because that person gave them life. How important it is that we stop and make sure that we're not lying to ourselves. It's one thing for me to think I said something. It's another thing for me to hear somebody tell me what I said and how it affected them. There's something about this journey that's akin to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit. If there's a reality in the Christian life, we know in the unseen economy of things, there's a Holy Spirit. And when we are rude or resentful or jealous and insecure and arrogant in how we talk to people, there's a voice of conscience that says, you know, you didn't do that the right way. I can remember my mother in between some of those moments with the Irish Spring when she said to me, "Ronnie, if you don't have anything nice to say, finish it. Don't say anything nice. Don't say anything at all." And then she would say to me, "Ronnie, it's not what you said, it's how you said it." She wasn't going to church in those years. She wasn't totally bereft of the understanding of civility and kindness. She did a good work to try to shape me. But I want to tell you something. The dynamic of lying to yourself is a dynamic that leaves us with a colossal blind spot in which we are not going to be different and we're not going to be aware. That moment of awareness is critical to the Christian. So let's go back to our scripture in Isaiah chapter 50. "The sovereign Lord has given me a tongue." Turn there. What kind of tongue does Jesus give? Might be important to know. Isaiah chapter 50. And we might find here the solution to the problem. And we might find here the source of the problem. "The sovereign Lord has given me a tongue to know the word that sustains the weary one." How does He do it? "He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen." Now, if I am a human like the rest of you, and if I have a potential to have a blind spot like the rest of you, but especially if I have any sense that there might be rumbling around in my heart, insecurity, pride, jealousy, selfish ambition, bitterness, if any of those human dynamics might be chasing me, then it appears that maybe I might want to stop and take the formula of the Word and do something with it. I'm quite convinced that the reason that more Christians are not a fountain of life and a tree of life is that daily they are missing an encounter with Jesus Himself, the source of life. There's something about this divine encounter. Jesus says, "I'll even wake you up. If you want me to, before you go to bed that night, ask me. I'll wake you up." Now, of course, if you defy the laws of nature and aren't starting the evening at the right time, it might be requiring an absolute miracle to get up, but working inside the basic constructs of need, if I want to start my evening with 7 or 8 hours to go and ask Jesus in the morning to wake me up, I might even wake up with an image of Jesus in my head or on my mind. But I want to tell you, it's in that morning when I stop and I kneel down and pray. I might have to talk about you and I might have to talk about me. Because I've been bitten and I've been lashed. You know, leaders are not exempt from these things. Sometimes you think somehow they're up on the pinnacle where they're above the fray. I want to tell you something. All they are is the easier target. Oh yeah, it's his fault right there. Get him. And of course, it's pretty subtle sometimes. I've listened to some pretty subtle slams. The worst of all lies are the ones that are a twist on the truth. And I want to tell you, the leader experiences, no matter where it is, in the classroom, as the administrator in the school, whether it's the parent or the pastor or whoever it is, they experience an intensity in their leadership role that's not quite normal. It's amped up. So in the morning when I'm on my knees, I've got to talk to God. I'm not reciting through some kind of repetitious statement the things that would make me sound as if I had multiple meaningful words that I said the same day over and over again. No, I have to get down there and I say, Lord, you know what? The way that person talked to me leaves me feeling not so nice. And I'm going to have to say, God, I need something to happen inside of my heart that changes me. Without that divine touch on my heart, I will have no ability to go off and do anything different than I've done before. You know, it's easy to lose your temper. It's easy to say things you shouldn't say. Boys flying kites all in their white-winged birds. You can't do that when you're flying words. Careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words 10 times and doubly so. The Settler's Poem. Sad story of a man and a woman who had a fight in the pioneer days. He went out, or she went out, and never came back. So, how is it supposed to work? Well, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. I want to look at this. Because we're living in an age in which words seem to matter less and less, but nothing's changed. If you watch the political arena right now, you're left thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to have to climb past that bad expression, or I'm going to have to climb over that indiscretion. I'm going to have to look past that statement of egotism and arrogance. Over and over again, it appears in our society that people can say just about whatever they want. And the truth of the matter is, it's having an effect. Our civility is declining. Our culture is evaporating. Our decency is under duress. We're in a situation where it appears people can say and do whatever they want. We don't hold anybody to a standard. Now, I want to tell you that I think in the midst of this journey, we're living in an age that is easier than ever. Easier than ever to make a positive impact in this world. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 says, a soothing tongue, or a wholesome tongue, the King James Version says, is a tree of what? Life. But a perverseness in it breaks the spirit. All right, so there's 11 references to the tree of life in the Bible. You have 4 in Genesis. You have 3 in Revelation. And in the midst of it all, you have 4 in the book of Proverbs. Now, the 4 in Genesis and the 4 in Revelation are about the tree. You know, there's a tree that was in the garden. Every day they went there. It was eternal life. The one in Revelation is an expanded tree at some level because it's a tree that goes over a fountain. There's a fountain flowing out of the throne of God. It's flowing right down through the tree. So we have a combination of ideas or illustrations and images. But when you come to the book of Proverbs, the tree of life is always something else. So in this verse it says that the wholesome mouth, the words coming out of the tongues of wholesome people are a tree of life. Now, if I was living in an age in which society was coming undone, if I was living in an age where decency was evaporating and civility was hard-pressed to exhibit itself and maintain, I wonder what it would be like and how hard it would be to be a tree of life in the midst of a desert. If I was living in a desert where people said things without thinking, without caring, how refreshing would it be to come upon the tree of life? I don't think that it would be that terrible hard to make a positive impact for Jesus. But if I was taking the name Christian and I was actually doing as the world did, and I was not sitting at the feet of Jesus where the sovereign Lord could give me a tongue to know the word that sustains the weary one, if I was not in a living relationship with Jesus where the healing in my life could take place, I might be exacting a pound of flesh where I should have been giving a piece of fruit off the tree of life. Now, if somebody today is struggling with a root of bitterness and your mouth is spewing forth the things that bite and hurt and wound and lash, I want to leave you with something very, very practical to do. Now, last spring, we had 175 people out in our parking lot because we had a problem. We had weeds galore growing up through the cracks. And those people came to armed with screwdrivers and all kinds of weed pullers, and they cleaned all those out. Well, unfortunately, the machine to put the hot rubber down needed a little bit of work. And over a period of time, one project turned into another, and the weeds all grew back up. I want to say thank you to those sixth graders and Mr. Swackhammer, and also some of our elders who were out there taking care of that parking lot. Now, before they went out and pulled those brown, dried weeds, they went out there with Roundup. Now, I want to make sure you know how Roundup works. Roundup is not poison. When you spray Roundup on a plant, and it can sit there for just a little while, Roundup interrupts the metabolism of the plant to where it can no longer take the sunlight and the other things and turn it into food. So when you spray it on, it interrupts the metabolism of the plant. It can't grow. That means it dies. Now, writing about the power of the tongue in a use instructor 116 years ago, this is what one person said. She wrote, "Only through Christ can we gain the victory over the desire to speak hasty, un-Christ-like words." There is nothing that's going to fix this for you except a close dependence and an infilling of Christ through the Holy Spirit. When in His strength we refuse to give utterance to Satan's suggestion. So we refuse to give utterance. In this case, the beginning of the journey is with Jesus in the morning, and it's also practical in the day. When you refuse to give utterance to Satan's suggestions, it's like you just sprayed some Roundup on that bitter root in your heart. She says, the plant of bitterness withers and dies. Some of you are perpetuating and fertilizing the root by saying whatever comes to your mind. Others of you will take advantage of this promise and meet Jesus in the morning and tell Him, "Jesus, I don't even know why I'm bitter. I don't know why I'm angry. I don't know why I'm insecure. I don't know why I'm so sensitive. But I'm praying that You'd lay Your healing hand on me, and I'm praying today because I've got a short wick. I say things I shouldn't say. I protect myself by saying it was the truth. But I need this to start, Lord. So I'm praying that You'll give me the ability to just not say it. And over time, Lord, I'm looking forward to the extraction of that weed from my life. I'm going to meet You every day, Lord, here to find that victory." Last Saturday night, my son was coming home from bowling with his friends. He's doing his last year of his clinical work in California. He's at Loma Linda right now. And as he was driving down the interstate with three of his friends in my car, all of a sudden he sees a SUV with no lights on it parked perpendicular across the five lanes of the interstate. Well, he's an athletic young man and a good decision maker. So in the fraction of a second he had to decide what to do, he decided that he thought he might be able to miss. So in the process, it's an older Camry. He's now headed to try to miss it. The problem is at 75 miles an hour, the law of physics work against you to try to miss something. Inertia has you pointed towards something, and something's going to have to change that inertia. It was him in the driver's seat with his hands, white knuckles on the wheel. And as he's swerving to miss, he almost makes it past the car, but the back end is sliding and he hits the SUV. Spins the car around, slams it into the wall. The people behind him are not quite so fortunate. Another one or two cars hits this drunk driver who has postured his car in the middle of the night across these lanes of traffic. I don't know what interstate it is there. Fortunately, it appears that everybody lived, and the four that were in the car with my son appear to have come out unscathed, aside from perhaps a slight headache. I've never had a son who was involved in shutting down an interstate before, but I'm going to tell you, it's an answer to prayer. So that was Saturday night. Now, we call today Sabbath, don't we? But the rest of the world calls it Saturday. So I want to tell you how it's worked. In most states, when you get a car, you have to get something else. What's it called? Insurance. And I chose a company, a reputable company, and I pay a lot of money to them. When you have two or three other drivers and a couple of them are considered not fully matured yet, insurance companies just charge you a lot of money. And it turns out that boys are better than girls in this and get charged less money. I just happen to have three sons. This one is the middle. So, you know, he texts us on Sunday morning, and what do? We get on our phone and we call the insurance agent. And she says in a day or two, somebody will get back with you and we'll take care of this. Well, Monday comes and there is a conversation. It's with a different person, and yes, a day or two. Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes. We're not getting the call, so my wife starts calling. Finally, on Thursday, she calls two times and leaves a message. Finally, on Friday, she says, why don't you call? So I didn't really want to, but I said, okay, I'll do it. Now I want to tell you, is the gospel only for people in this room? No. Is the gospel for insurance agents that aren't doing a good job? Yeah, it is. So before I called, I just prayed. Because it's not working out quite right. From Saturday night, early Sunday morning, to Friday is a few too many days before you know anything. Now, you look at the picture, the car's totaled. It wouldn't take long to figure that part out. So I get on the phone and I call him up, and I won't use his real name. We'll use the name Jim. And I say, hi, Jim. My Camry was ruined in a wreck in California. And Jim is practicing the power of positive thinking. He says, oh yeah, I think I talked to your wife yesterday, and I'm thinking to myself, actually, she left you two voicemails, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that that's talking to. So while I'm talking to Jim, I'm having an opportunity to give him some fruit from the tree of life, because the wholesome mouth is like a tree of life. Now, I'm not going to talk to him about Jesus. I'm just not going to be rude and impatient with him. I'm going to treat him like I'd want to be treated if I'm on the other line. And he says to me, well, would you like to wait on the line while I call out to California? I said, no, that won't be necessary. Just give me a call back. Now, what I know about Jim is that Jim is not the one inspecting the vehicle. And what I know about my humanity is that I could maybe get on my high horse and get to the place where I really think that Jim and this insurance company are dropping the ball. And if my son wasn't 2,000 miles away, and fortunately wasn't about 2 miles away from the hospital, he wouldn't be able to walk. But God's got all that covered. You see, fruit from the tree of life tastes good. It's like that telemarketer who called our house a while back when we were living in Indiana. Our name was on the do not call list, but somehow he made it through. And in the course of conversing, he had my wife on the phone. And when it was all said and done, we found out that he was a graduate of Indiana Academy. Of course, it was just about alumni weekend, so it was several years ago this time of year. And when it was all said and done, instead of an angry response to somebody who somehow violated the do not call list. We've got people being connected with old classmates as an academy reunion is coming together. Friends, our hearts are to be filled up with the grace of Jesus. And when that grace isn't there, we can't make it be there. But we could meet Jesus morning by morning, be honest with our own hearts, and receive the touch as well as the teaching of Christ so that we could have a word to give to the weary one. How many times have you been in a situation where somebody has fallen down and is not doing it the right way? At least it looks that way to you. How you relate to them is going to have something to do with whether or not they come away with a little more bitterness on their tongue or some sweetness. Someone called me this week, left a message on my cell phone. If you want to get through to me, probably one of the worst things you can do is leave me a message on my cell phone. Because by the time I get one, it won't be long until maybe there's two, and now I'm going to need 5 or 10 minutes to do this, and I don't have it. So finally, at the end of the day, I listened to the message. Well, it was kind of a bummer to listen to, not because it was an unkind message, but because what the person wanted done, the time frame was gone. The window of help was over. So now what do I do? Well, I'm going to write the lady's number down and I'm going to write her name down. So I called her yesterday. Hello, is this so-and-so? Yes, it is. I could tell in the first 2 seconds it was going to be a positive phone call. You know, I had to explain to her that I hadn't gotten her message until afterwards. In the process of things, she said, "Pastor, can I pray for you?" In the words of the prayer, the lady was feeding me fruit off the tree of life. You know what? It makes me a better person. It gives me more strength. It allows me to keep going. Three weeks ago, I was standing in Baltimore in line waiting to get a rental car for a wedding I was doing. As I'm standing there in line, I'm the third person to be helped. There's two attendants, two cashiers, two agents. As I'm standing there, I can see the lady over here is dealing with a very unpleasant person. Two people, actually. They don't like a situation. And of course, it usually boils down to money. And so the person would back up. Now I'm speaking metaphorically. I'm speaking illustratively. They'd back up and they'd run into the lady this way. And I want to tell you, that agent, I don't remember her name, but that agent deserved every dollar she was getting. Someday she'll be high up in the company. You know what she did every time they backed up and ran at her? She smiled at them. She was nice to them. And she nicely told them the truth. Well, they didn't like that, so they backed up from this direction and came at her. And all the while, I'm waiting for my rental car, and I'm just, as a people person and as a leader, I'm interested in how she's doing this. Well, eventually they decided after backing up from every direction and running into her that she couldn't change her posture and she wasn't going to lose her patience. And so she looks over at me and she says, "Sir, come on over." Well, you know, I walked up and the first thing I said to her was how beautifully and nicely she had both dealt with the customer and represented the company. You know, Mark Twain said, "I can live for a whole month on a good compliment." Now, there's no flattery involved in what I'm doing, and I'm not recommending any. And if you know me very well, you know I'm not going to flatter. But I want to pass out as many meaningful words of encouragement as I can. And so I just told her what a nice job she did. I want to tell you the look on her face and the gratitude in her eyes was priceless. And you know how much it cost me? Zero. As a matter of fact, as I handed out a piece from the Tree of Life, I think she actually said, "This is sweet, this is good." And then, you know what? She wanted to know about me. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." She had some positive things to say to me. All I had done was legitimately affirm her. And she said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm doing a wedding." And then she looked at the car that had been rented for me. She said, "No, you can't do a wedding in that car." And she upgraded me. Now, I did not have that in my mind when I was talking to her. When my boys were younger, I helped them start a lawn mowing business. We mowed for a lady. I'm going to tell you her real name. Her name is Ingrid. I wish she could hear what I have to say about her, because even though Ingrid's life had some challenges and difficulties in it, Ingrid was one of the most beautiful people that I knew. You know, It turned out she was also the head deaconess of the church where I pastored. And I would tell people, there are certain people when they talk, you just have to listen. This lady's opinion would get a hearing because she understood and fed from the tree of life herself, and she fed others from it. But she had apple trees on her grounds. And some days I was out working with my sons, riding one of our mowers. And this time of year, I would love to grab an apple off her tree. So one week I'd grab an apple off this tree, and later on I'd grab one off that tree. And pretty soon I discovered there was one tree that produced sweeter fruit. Now, I'm going to end with two things. After this sermon, I had a member come to me and say, "Pastor, I want to show you something." They were patient. They waited for me to visit with some people. Then they got into my office and they opened their Bible to the book of Proverbs, and they had a star by every text in the book of Proverbs that talks about words. She had given this Bible to somebody else to count the stars. She said, "Years ago, when my husband was still alive, we decided individually that sarcasm was not fitting for us as Christians to use." She said, "We each decided this individually." She said, "Pastor, I gave this Bible and let somebody count it, and they told me there are 310 stars about words in 31 chapters. So that means we have an average of over 9 verses in every chapter about our words." You know, friends, you, when you're talking, are simply revealing who you are. And if you'd like to be different, then you need to listen to Jesus talking to you, because in the shadow of the cross, with words of grace, He will reassure you, no matter how twisted the mold is and how ruined some of the relationships are because of your words, He has the ability to put it back together and make it the right way. He wants to teach you and touch you. "The sovereign Lord has given me a tongue that knows the word that sustains the weary one. He awakens me morning by morning like one being taught from above." The other day, my son was up here. He said to me, "Dad, I'm going to be having lunch with so-and-so." I said, "Good, because this so-and-so is a friend of mine who will help shape the life of my son." In the course of the conversation, I got a piece from the tree of life that somebody else already bit out of. It was good still. Yeah, in the course of the conversation, this man, who never knew his words would make it back to me — take note, friends, your words will be picked up by a little bird and carried around. The ones you don't want to hear will get carried to the people who don't want to hear them and shouldn't have heard them because they shouldn't have been said. But the good ones will be picked up and often carried around by the little birds too, and they'll make it back to you. And he said to me, "Dad," he said, "Nathan, if you ever need a job, there's a job for you at my business." And then he went beyond that and he said, "Any of the Kelly boys who ever want a job have always got a job at my business." Now listen, as a dad of 3 sons, there have been plenty of moments when the shaping and the growing and the discipling was pretty tough, and sometimes you felt a little bit beat up on the journey. But I want to tell you, as a middle-aged man, an adult father of becoming adult sons, to hear a man of tremendous influence and tremendous wealth who's worked with hundreds of people say that about my kids was just — my son took the first bite and then he handed it off to me. And you know what? It was still good. So what about the cashier? What about the teacher? What about the administrator? What about your boss? What about your coworker? You know when the tree of life is the sweetest? When somebody makes a mistake. And by the world standard, they deserve to be chewed out. Chewed up and spit out. I'm appealing today. If you are a Christian, almost every single one of the 6 people I started with are all Seventh-day Adventists. Most of them were raised in the church. Sometimes that's harder because you never drew a line between good and bad. You just grew up inside something that was supposedly good, not realizing the wheat and the tares grow together. I'm appealing to you. I don't think the Christian church is succeeding very well, partially because I don't think we understand the power of the tongue. But more than that, that the tongue itself is either rooted in something bitter or rooted in something sweet. The sweetness of Jesus will make these lips produce sweetness. You bang into me, whatever I'm full of is going to spill out on you. You don't want to be told you're angry? Then you might need to have that moment of truth in which your rebellion is confronted, your bitterness is confronted by Jesus, who knows you inside and out. But if you want the healing touch on your life, it's yours. And if you want a piece of fruit from the tree of life, it's yours. And what's even better is after you've had some and found out how good it is, you start handing it out. Handing it out. And people will be glad to see you coming. And they'll be better off for having encountered you at the department store or the grocery store or wherever else it is. Friends, Jesus had to say some pretty tough things sometimes. But even those, He tried to find the best way to say them He could. But I want to tell you something. The Sovereign Lord can give you a tongue to know the word that sustains the weary one. And He will waken you morning by morning. And you will walk through this barren world with the simple evidence of a healing touch on your life. Give it away, friends. Give it away. Be a tree of life. But to be a tree of life, you have to feed at the tree of life yourself. And let the author, Jesus, who died on the tree between the two trees. Well, yes, He got it. He was bitten. He was lashed. He was abused, mocked, scorned, all those things. And what came out of Jesus? Father, forgive them. That's because He was the fountain of life. That's because He is the tree of life. And He will let us feed there, and He will use us to feed a hungry, starving, confused world. May we take these wonderful words and give them away everywhere we can. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about the tenderness of Jesus, I think of that psalm where it says, "Thy gentleness has made me great." Lord, I'm hoping for far more than just not saying the ugly words. I know, Lord, that You're looking to make us into a fountain, like the one that flows under the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. And You're looking, Lord, for the blessed fruit of Jesus to appear in our lives. So I'm praying, Lord, help us to remake the commitment to where we actually talk with You in the morning and listen to You. For some of us, Lord, the wound may be so deep that it may take a while. Of course, Lord, You have the ability to heal instantaneously. And if You choose to do that, we thank You as well. But I pray, Lord, in a world that needs the oasis of Christian love, please waken us morning by morning. Stop us from saying the things we shouldn't, and put the fragrance of Jesus in our words. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.